Morning, would you turn to Mark chapter 8? Mark chapter 8. If you look on the CD, if you bought it, or a DVD, whatever they make down there, you'll find that the title is A Reminder. And I like to add a little bit to that title. If you take notes, I would title it A Reminder to Remember, because that's what I want to talk about this morning. A Reminder to Remember. And I was inspired or moved by that particular title before I got here, because I've been in this thing about as long as anybody here has now. And I can look back for about three decades, maybe four decades, and I can look back and remember a lot of things that happened and people that got involved in. I can also remember a lot of people who left it and walked somewhere else. And that's always a tragedy, and don't want that to happen to anybody. We want everybody to realize that when God speaks to you and begins to show you things, he wants you to stay with it. Because it's so easy in this hour to get distracted. It's so easy to be forgetful. Other things become necessary and important. And sometimes the easiest thing to do is set aside the Lord. If you do that enough, you will forget what you've heard. You'll let things pass you by. And when you have a need in some hour in your life to apply the word, it won't be there because you've forgotten it. You know, the Bible said we should give the more earnest heed to the things we've heard, lest at any time they slip. Because trust me, there is somebody out there who would like to snatch out of your heart a word that you've heard, a word that God watches over to perform, a word that God will give you to use in warfare that'll bring you the victory. And if he can get you to forget it, you have no weapon. So we want to remind you to remember this morning as best I can. Mark chapter 8 is a story. It begins with Jesus feeding 4,000 men, the Pharisees questioning him. And then in verse 13, and he left them, and entering to a ship again, departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, well, it's because we have no bread. He spoke of leaven, you know, that has to do with bread. So apparently he's talking about we don't have enough bread. In verse 17, and Jesus therefore knew it. He said unto them, why reason ye because you have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have you your hearts yet hardened? Having eyes to see, do you not see? And having ears, hear ye not? And then these words, don't you remember? And then he reflected with them back over two different times where he fed multitudes. He said, do you not remember when we fed 9,000 people? And how many baskets full? I think it was 12. You add them up, there was 12 basketfuls of food left over from just a few loaves and a few fishes. Do you not remember that? Why would you? And then I would put it in my word. Don't you understand what's going on here? Why are you thinking about leaven and food? That's easy for God to provide. We didn't work miracles. You're thinking about things of that sort. And he said to them in verse 22, how is it that you don't understand? Don't you perceive what's going on? It's interesting that the word understand, as it's used there in verse 22, is also the word used in Matthew 13 when the sower and the seed. You remember the sower? There's four types of soil. And the first type of soil in Matthew 13 about the sower and the seed was the wayside soil or the hard soil. It's a soil that comes compacted with a lot of traffic, a lot of things going on in your life that just keep anything from getting into your life. And he said, the sower sows seed on that hard soil, and then the fowls of the air, because it can not get in the ground, something prevents it from coming in, maybe a distraction, or bunch. And the devil, the Bible says, comes and snatches away the word that was sown in their hearts. Jesus described it like this when he explained to his disciples what he was talking about. He said, when any man hears a word of the kingdom and does not understand it. Now, I think of understand as hearing something and then making an application of my attention to it and dwelling on it and maybe investigating it further and doing a little research to try to get an idea of what's going on. Well, that's what understand means. He said, and I'll put it in my words, how is it that when you hear the word, you don't deal with it? When you hear things that are said, you don't take it as something very necessary and vital in your life and get to the bottom of it to see what it means, because there's a message in there. God doesn't always, just because you hear it, it doesn't always become understanding. Sometimes you take a note, you go home, you do some research, you read, you cross-reference it if you have a Bible with a center column in it, and you begin to see what it says. And depend on God to open your eyes to see what he's saying. Only God can do that. And we cannot, without God, understand or perceive anything. It's a work of God. But if you're not interested in trying to find out what something means, if you're here because, well, your wife is here, your husband is here, or your parents are here, or maybe you're just young and you're not interested yet, if you don't give any kind of application to it, trust me, I look back too many years. And I can see a lot of people that heard a whole lot, and there's hardly any evidence of it today. I think, don't you understand what God was saying when he said that? Don't you get it? Do you not perceive that when God spoke to you 20 years ago, that he meant for that to start then and continue going now? I mean, this is a life we live, which is lined with the promises and the ways of God that he gives us in his word. He got to put us in remembrance. Now, to remind, we all know what remind means. Remind means to make somebody aware of something they might have forgotten. That's all I'm going to do this morning. I'm not saying anybody here or anybody out in the world out there anywhere has forgotten. I'm not taking for granted that you have remembered, but I'm not accusing you of forgetting either. I'm just saying that the Bible, like he talked about in the Bible, doesn't it still say something about the watchman? He said that God's watchman will never cease to make mention of the word. They cry about it day and night, in season or out of season. Because people can forget. They can get distracted. You can start making a little money and begin to lose interest in what got you the money. You begin to wane in your devotion, and you used to pray every night, you hardly ever now. God showed you how to get out of debt by giving. You started making a lot of money, and now it's a little harder to give. It's amazing how things can change if you don't stay in tune with it. You got to walk this way. This is a life and this is a walk. Now, scripture has a lot to say about remembrance. A lot of interesting scriptures, like to you young folks, the Fugians. Ecclesiastes 12:1 says, remember thy creator in the days of thy youth before the evil days come. I won't comment on that, but I'll just say that the youth, while you're young, remember the Lord. Before anything, in the midst of anything, whatever is prognosticated or forecast, whatever comes your way, what does God say to you about it? Now, I'm sure you've heard it. Did you remember it? Have you laid it aside? Was it a vain word? It didn't mean anything? Remember the Creator in the days of your youth. Or in Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul. You remember that? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. And yet, what if I challenged all of you this morning? You got 1 minute to write down in that verse, Psalm 103, the first five benefits he mentioned. You got 5 minutes or 1 minute to write down the first five. Could you do it with no Bible? We know the first one, he forgives all your iniquities. The second one is he heals all your diseases. I think there's three more. Well, I like the fifth one, renews. I like that eagle thing. But see, you've heard it before. Some of you can shake your head, yes, because you made sure when you heard it not as a word of a man, but as a word from God, a word that needs to be committed to your hard drive, to your mind, to your heart, because this is something that God gave you as a gift. Not everybody can hear it. Not everybody can remember this. I don't care how hard you listen or what school or great university you go to, not anybody can hear the word of God. Jesus said to his disciples, you have ears to hear, don't you hear? I mean, how many times in the Bible? 5 or 6 times, that is a judgment on people. Having ears to hear, they hear not. Having eyes to see, they see not. Jesus said they're like blind people leading the blind, because what they say is not what the Bible says. And they're misleading thousands of people who don't know what the Bible says. So we preach it, and we teach it, and we ask you to hold fast to it. But there's so much in the Bible, so much in the Bible as admonitions not to forget what God is saying. Don't come here and take for granted this is just a way to get away from home, or a time to get away from the festivities of this time of year and meet friends or maybe see that boy or that girl. You'll do that, but this means more than that. Or else this is a meeting without God's anointing, because it wasn't authored by the Lord. We just came together because it was fun to do. But if it is anointed, then there's going to be something said that's significant to you and me. And whether we grasp it or keep it and thus put ourselves in remembrance of it, we'll find out. But God said, when you approach him in prayer, he said, put me in remembrance. He hadn't forgotten anything, but he wants you to make sure that you have not forgotten what he said to you, because that's what he watches over to perform. That's all you've got. And you come before him, arm yourself with the word. How many of you remember the story about the dedication of Solomon's of the temple that Solomon built and the great prayer he prayed? He said, Lord, if any time we have a pestilence or an enemy invades us or something happens here, we're going to come into this place and we're going to pray and you're going to hear us and you're going to deliver us. Now, that was a man's prayer, his request. And yet when Jehoshaphat faced three combined armies in 2 Chronicles 17, 18, 19, and 20, in that part of 2 Chronicles, when Jehoshaphat faced all these enemies, when he went to the temple with all the people, they all gathered together, and he quoted Solomon. He said, Lord, you said if this and if that comes. You said if we come to this place. You said you would deliver us, and here we are, and we need it. See, they didn't forget it. The king was in remembrance of the word. He had something when he came before God. He could remind God of what he had promised. And yet it was Solomon's prayer, but all scriptures inspired. So we know it came from God, even though Solomon spoke it. And it was a word from God. God gave it to them. And he reminded God of it, like we're supposed to. Jesus said, when he was tempted 3 times, he said, it is written. It is written. It is written. He quoted scripture, because there's power in that word. And that power that's in the word is in your heart if it's in there as a citizen abiding in you. Jesus said, if you abide in me and not, you know, citizen in your heart living there, that's his home. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you can ask what you will, because you go before God. It's his word you're reminding him of. It's really important. You know, we're not supposed to be little charismatic bookworms, but you could do worse. You could do worse. I would much rather, in the heat of the battle, or in some of those things we all have to go through, I would much rather be around somebody who was armed with truth than somebody who was just emotionally inspired. Because as you hear in the morning, truth never fails. Once it's said, it is forever said. Never changes. It is truth. Now, if you go to 2 Peter, Mike was there last night. Follow me there too. I'm just doing what he did. 2 Peter chapter 1. And talking about a reminder to remember. Now, Peter was a watchman. He was an apostle. This man had walked with Jesus for three and a half years, heard all the little things and conversations that we never heard, all the times they sat around and talked. He knew things that we probably don't know. But when it came his time to write to the church, when after he had had years of experience, had failed and had succeeded, had the keys of the kingdom, had been rebuked, had learned and struggled, and yet he emerged at the end of his life addressing me and you in this way, 2 Peter chapter 1. This is a wonderful, wonderful chapter. You could speak, well, there's a whole lot here to say, and we're going to just pick it up in verse 4. Well, verse 5. A great temptation to talk about verses 2, 3, and 4 because they're so wonderful. But let me go down to verse 5. Assuming you got a Bible, you can read that later. Not now. Don't read verse 2, 3, and 4 yet. Okay, you read that and you get back to your room. Verse 5, and beside this, now beside what? Well, let me say it. Verse 4, given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these, he said, you might escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. Great and precious promises. Now, concerning that, you partake of the divine nature and so forth. Verse 5, and beside this, or for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, self-control, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. Now, folks, you can't do that at a seminar. You can't do that just being a member of a church. This is describing growth. This is how we live, and this is a kind of progression we should point to in our life as the success story of our life. We have learned more. We are growing because we're knowing, and he that knoweth groweth. And God is adding to our life, and the light comes in, and we're beginning to see things in a different light. And so we begin to add to this, and we can't just concentrate only on having faith in God and throwing away your pills and canceling your insurance and I've arrived. No, you got to be a sweetly disposed person, kind and meek and gentle along with all of those things. And love your wife and your children and be a good citizen in the community and do a good job and work hard. This is what a Christian does. It's a growth. We're becoming like a picture he's showing us here of how he wants us to be. Peter said about this, verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, if, not assuming they are, but he says, if these things are in you and abound, they make you that you should neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, and then he says this, but he that lacketh these things, listen, all of you, when it says he that lacketh these things, it doesn't mean somebody who's never been exposed to it. People have heard it. They just don't remember it. How many of you remember the story in the verse in Hosea 4:6? My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. You think, well, somebody should have taught them. Earlier in the verse, before this, said they had rejected knowledge. It didn't fit in with their lifestyle at the time. It would have cost him a job, a friendship, a girlfriend, a boyfriend, or maybe something that you've put a lot of value on. And you couldn't do it anymore. And so you reject it. And therefore, the enemy has nobody to resist him when he comes in. And he does his dirty work. And then we all wonder, well, what happened to them? They go to church and I know they prayed. Well, they were disarmed. Remember, again, I'll go back to verse 2 and 3. How many times in verse 2 and 3 does he use the word knowledge? Twice, each verse. And each time it's a key verse because it is how the divine nature will come into play. Somebody has to teach you, or you have to be anointed in if you're alone and you're hearing and you're reading or watching or listening to something. Only God can illumine your mind. You believe that? The spirit of wisdom and revelation comes in to illumine your mind and open your eyes, as the psalmist said, to behold wonderful things in the law. Otherwise, you'll never see it. But when that happens, they open up a door for you to life and peace, or life and godliness, he says. And when you open a door to that, you begin to take advantage of what God has said. You begin to trust him. Faith comes by hearing. As you begin to trust him, he begins to perform his word for you. It changes your life, life and godliness. But if all you do is attend meetings or take a few notes that you hardly ever read or deal with, nothing really happens. Nothing really happens. Something needs to happen in all of our lives, or if it hadn't happened in yours, there has to be something in which God himself takes residence in your life. His presence is there and it's active. God is in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure, that type of thing. That has to happen. I don't care if your parents took you to church and drug you in there and all of that. You've got to have your own experience. And when you do, you have to depend on the Holy Spirit to open your eyes and your understanding, and he shows you things. We call it knowledge. You know something, and the purpose of knowledge is that you may grow, that you may become from glory to glory to glory. You may see what he is doing, aspire to what he's doing, and let him lead you that way. See, he said, a man that lacks this, let me go back to verse 9, he that lacketh these things is what? Y'all help me now. He that lacketh these things is blind, and he cannot see afar off, and he has forgotten. See, when it says he has forgotten, it's not like in verse 9, nobody ever taught them. You've heard it, you just forgot it. You didn't pay attention to it. It didn't mean anything. Forgot that you were purged from your old sins. Verse 10, wherefore the rather, you got to like that, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and the election sure, for if you do this, you'll never fall. And in this way, an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, verse 12, my message. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you in remembrance of these things, though you already know them, and as Mike said last night, you're already established. You've heard it. A man told me the other day, 2 weeks ago, I spoke at a church up in southern Indiana near where I grew up. And one of the fellows who came to that meeting I hadn't seen in, wow, a long time, 40 since I left there. And he came up and we got to reminiscing for a few seconds or a minute or two about the old days and the Charlestown, Indiana, where I grew up and where I got saved. And he was there during those days. And he said, boy, you haven't changed your message any, have you? And I said, I hope not. That was a compliment to me. Another brother that I knew, he's gone now. He said to me once, he said, so what are you preaching these days, Hamilton? I said, the same thing I did 30 years ago. He said, you know, God's moved on. Not away from his word he hadn't. You might have, but he hadn't. And what he said then, and is what he, hopefully, what he said then is still talking to you today. It's keeping you from sin. It's the thing, the voice inside of you that keeps you from giving up and quitting because the road is longer than you thought, or a little weariness comes in. Oh, brother, I hope that word is living and alive inside of you. A voice that restrains you from doing things you shouldn't do, keeping you right with the Lord. But if you forget it, you'll go on your merry way, seek some form of religion. You'll turn aside from the way of God, and you'll turn aside to some new modern religion that man has inspired. And you'll find your prayers aren't answered. Nothing comes from your life because more and more religion is not that important thing it should be, or your relationship to God. So you see, when he said, put me in remembrance of these things, he said, I know you already know this. I'm standing here this morning saying this. I know that you've already heard what I'm going to say. I have no new exciting message. You'll have to be here tomorrow for that. But anyway, what we say tonight or what we say this morning is nothing new. But you need to hear it again. How many of you remember the old McDonald's commercial before half of you were born? Two all beef patties, special sauce, lettuce, cheese, pickles on a sesame seed bun. You know how you remember that? You kept hearing it. You ate the thing, and then you kept thinking about another one. Next thing you know, two all beef patties, sauce, cheese, pickles on a sesame seed bun. And you just remember it. What if you heard the word twice a week? What if there was a watchman just cramming it down your throats, washing your brain? You poor souls, brainwashed. You bunch of legalists, and he was just shoving this word at you every week without compromise. You could quote the Bible. God so loved the world that gave his only begotten Son, whoever believed him shall not perish, have everlasting life. Amen. You'd do that one too. I remember to this day thinking of that. A lady that lived next door. When I was growing up, we lived in a duplex. The lady next door was named Mrs. Wallace. And she was different. Of course, I was young, and all old people were different then. But, you know, her husband was not well, and he was mental. And so I was always scared to go over there. But one day she was sitting in her swing, and she said, Tommy, come here. I looked around where Mr. Wallace was because I didn't want to go over there with him there. And I eased over there. She said, sit down here beside me. This was back when kids obeyed. And so I got up in the swing and sat beside Mrs. Wallace, and she had her Bible out. And she said, I remember this as like it happened a while ago. She said, I'm going to read a verse to you, and I don't want you to ever forget it. All right. What are you going to say? I'm sitting in there hoping Mr. Wallace doesn't come around, you know. And she read John 3:16 to me. And then she quoted it, and she said, now you say it. So she would say it, and I would say it. I never forgot that. I think I learned it that day, not that I lived by it, not that it changed my life. I just remembered it. And folks say, well, I can't remember the Bible well. Yeah, you could if you wanted to. Think of how many addresses you know right off the top of your head. And all you computer geeks, you don't tell me you can't remember the Bible. Because you can memorize phone numbers and birthdays. If I want to know anybody's birthday in here, I ask my wife. She knows everybody's birthday. You can remember what you want to. I think God's work in you is to inspire you to remember the Word. It has a great advantage. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not do something wrong and sin against you. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the godly and sinners. So forth. Said his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he what? He meditates on Sunday morning. No, day and night, because it's a meaningful, necessary word. He takes it with him. And the preacher gets up as much as God inspires and reminds you of that again. Though you already know it, he puts you in remembrance of these things again. He told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:6, he said, if you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, you will be a good minister. Now, any of you in here, you Fugians, if you're going to be a minister, if you think one day or maybe God has called you, you know, unless you have a heart for the word and you really want to live it, I hope you never preach. You can be a good member. But if you're going to preach the word, you got to live the word. If you're going to live the word, you got to meditate in the word. It becomes your life. It becomes the very reason you do things. As I said earlier, it restricts and restrains and keeps you from sin. Because he that knoweth to do good, if he does not do it, to him it is sin. And sin is what cuts us off from God. So we don't want to do that. So the preacher says, the watchman says, put them in remembrance of these things. Declare thou that thou mayest be justified. Now, why this message? Again, I'm bothered. Maybe I'm getting older. I am that, and so are you. But I've been around for a long enough time. I'm seeing too many people back away. Too many people that I have known, ministered with, not him, but others, back off, back away, sort of modify what they have heard and let things kind of shallow out. And yet there's a number of you in here, not all of you, because some of you are young, and it's just, you used to sit out here and not pay attention. Now you're growing up. You may have a baby in your lap, and now you're beginning to realize as an adult, if you're going to live the Christian life, you need to know what you're supposed to do. Now you're listening for the first time. I'm glad. I got a new crowd to preach to for a while. But remember when it started, those of you that can had an exciting beginning. Now, I know this is only my testimony. I'm not the standard for anybody to measure themselves by. But there were a number of us. I had my beginnings were wonderful. There was a lot of drama in it. I mean, I was, you know, the basketball coach, church member. And I was as vile and as nasty as a person could be. It didn't bother me too much because the people I look around in church I ran around with just as bad as I was. But one day God saved me, me and Bonnie. Same church service. She was ahead of me a few steps on verse 2 of Just As I Am. And I remember that day carefully because I was always, I didn't like hypocrites. I didn't like people who went forward and went back to drinking. And I knew I'd never wanted to do that. And the day I went forward, I determined that I was never going to do that. As I surrendered my life to the Lord, things happened. I changed. I had a desire to read the Bible. Never had it before. Couldn't find a Bible to read. Only one I had was a little vacation Bible school given to Tommy Willis Hamilton, 1947. And it was kind of, I thought, I can do better than this. I had to borrow a Bible. I read it all the time. Studied it. Took notes. I'd start on one subject and find another one and had to write a note down to come back to that. Next thing you know, I had years of study in front of me. But it was wonderful. Couldn't get over it. It was like a bird loose from a cage. Everything became new. It was so different from all my friends, everything I had ever known, my family. Nobody was like this. I had nobody to emulate or pattern myself after. I was a new creature in Christ, and I was excited about it. And, you know, I was just stubborn enough in my life. Just, I've been accused of being stubborn. I'm glad I was stubborn. Me and him both. I'm not as, well, anyway. And though nobody else was like this and nobody else understood this, it didn't change. Something in my heart, as the song said, like a stream running free, made me feel so happy as can be. There was something that was inspiring, and yet it was out there to be understood, and I wanted it. I really wanted it to begin to seek after it. And there was a wonderful visitation in those years, those early beginnings of my life. Tongues, the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Oh, what is that? Oh, crazy people do that, and then we did it. And the world looked upon us, the town I grew up in, the people I knew all my life, my childhood friends. They stood afar off and wondered what happened to their friend. I'm like a tree. I mean, I was getting free. It was wonderful. There wasn't a meeting that was insignificant. I went any meeting that was open. There were nights I should have been out scouting an opponent in my basketball that we played somebody and I need to go scout this team, but there was a meeting across town. I'd go to the meeting. I was losing interest in this other stuff because I found something I didn't know could be had. My daddy and his religion, my brother, were both Catholics, and that's all they did. My mom and I went to Christian church, and all I could do was watch the clock on the wall until the big hand hit the six when the preacher stopped. Then, phew, we're out of here. and suddenly everything changed. You wanted to break that hand. Keep preaching, brother. Keep it going. This is like a food I've never eaten before. I'm not any different than you are. I'm maybe adding a little drop, but this is the way it was. I mean, it was just the way it was. We had anointed meetings. We had anointed praise. We got together and we began singing songs that we had learned at other meetings. We began going to Pentecostal churches to learn how to act and learn how to clap our hands. And the tapes come in and, yeah, we do that too. Woo! But on Sunday morning, you had to restrain yourself. You know, holy, holy, ooh, yes, 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 but I can't do this. Woo! Yeah, can't do that. It eventually happened because the church split. A man named J.E. Hayes came up to us one time and said, I want to know what's going on here. What do you mean? I knew what he was talking about. Just trying to act a little dumb. I said, what are you talking about? He said, there's something going on here. Y'all laughing all the time, smiling all the time, getting over in the corners and just giggling. What is this? He said, you go with us Thursday night. We go to Louisville. A place called Evangel Tabernacle. And then you'll know what it is. What kind of church is that? Just go. We'd run them in that Pentecostal church and get one of them little Pentecostal boys and say, the guy in the green shirt. They'd have their hand on him after, and then we'd bring him home. He was carrying on. Now I know what you got. Couldn't get together enough and pray. We ate tons of bologna and white bread. Everything today is supposed to kill you. We ate it all. Had a big time. Enjoyed the Lord. We used to go up to meetings up north in Indiana there, and we'd get carloads to go. And just laugh and carry on and like a bunch of kids. We were new creatures in Christ. It was exciting. And the preacher never, never preached long enough. I mean, people might look at their watch. He's only been talking an hour and 10 minutes. And we think, don't stop, don't stop, don't stop. But when he did, that's all we could talk about for the next few days. It was life. It wasn't anything you were willing to give up for money, for fame, fortune, or anything else. All of that stuff came to you, but you said, no. No, if it's in this place, you can't pay me to move to some other part of the country where I'll die because you're going to give me $20,000 or $30,000 more. I ain't moving for nothing. I'm committed right here. This is where God saved me. This is where God is feeding me. And if my salary is $20,000, $30,000, $40,000, $50,000, in one case, $1,000 less a year, you can't buy what I've got. You've got to experience this. And you can't just experience it. God has to give it to you. And he gave it to me without asking for it. And now that you get it, it's like a treasure. I'm not going to let go of it. Now, the experience, understand this. This kind of experience in me at this time in my life, after 40 plus years of what I'm doing, it is more important now than it ever has been. To tell you to take advantage of every opportunity you get to hear the word. And don't believe it because the preacher said it. Go home, as he said last night, and check it out and see if it's in the word. Believe it because you have a personal relationship to God. This is God speaking. The preacher doesn't have to be a good speaker. Pastor doesn't have to be eloquent. Paul said, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but it was propelled and brought forth by the Spirit of God, and the people who heard it knew that God was talking. When a man talks, we praise a man. When God talks, we praise the Lord. Thank you, brother so-and-so, with your weak bodily stature and all of that kind of stuff, but your words have changed my life. I praise God for that. And these words become life. We remember Vacation Bible School, if you ever went to it? Sing them over again to me. You were in Vacation Bible School. Words of life and beauty, teach me faith and duty, wonderful word. It's what the word's supposed to be to us. Jesus said, a man doesn't live by bread alone, but he lives by every word of God. And when God begins to visit and do things for us, it's like Psalm 21 says, he has made me glad. Now, brothers and sisters, if you're glad, don't lose your gladness. Don't give up on gladness, and don't get sorrowful because of things in your life. Turn to Deuteronomy 8. Let me help you a little bit. Deuteronomy 8. Way back in Deuteronomy. Now remember, Deuteronomy is a rehearsal of the law. Moses has got them on the bank of the Jordan, and he's rehearsing to them what God has said and what God has promised. He said, I want you to remember this when you go over there. Don't forget the law. This is what God honors. So in Deuteronomy chapter 8, let's begin in verse 11. There's so much, this whole thing is a story. Well, verse 10. And when you are entered into the land and you're full, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land, for the good land which he has given thee. Amen. The wells you will drink good water from, you did not dig. The vineyards from which you will get your wine, you did not plant. The fields that have all the stones and obstacles removed so you can grow things were done by somebody else. I'm giving to you what the heathen has prepared for you. I'm giving you the land. And you'll find that when you put a plow in the ground, things grow. When you plant your vineyard, grapes grow. And when you need water, it's always fresh and clean. For God has given you this. These are the promises, he said. Now, he said in verse 8 and 9, he said, it's a land you shall eat bread without scarceness. You shall not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you may dig brass. And when you enter and are full, then you shall bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he giveth thee. But beware, verse 11. Remember how you started out years ago and you told you could claim things? Even though books said you can't, there's no such thing as claiming stuff, but you did anyway. And you claimed a house paid for? I did. I claimed a house paid for when I was what you call an itinerant preacher, you know, in the field. And I felt like I was mostly in a field. And I thought how foolish my mind, which is being renewed, would oppose the things in my heart. Well, you can't just believe God for a house. You mean you don't even have a job? No, you don't have a church. You have no support. How can you have anything? It doesn't make sense. Brother Guthrie owned a house paying, what, $200 plus a month on a payment, and he got convicted about being out of debt, sold his house, and paid $600 a month rent. And everybody said, well, that's the dumbest thing I ever had. Ask him what he's paying now. I mean, he's blessed. There is a way. God doesn't disappoint us. When he said, do things my ways and I will open the windows of heaven, I'll bless the land you all are in and it shall serve you. You don't even know that until you try that. So you begin living like he wants you to live and he begins to pour out on you blessings. In too many cases, people who once heard this did it. They put God to the test. He opened the windows of heaven. They got their blessings of home or leisure and whatever else they got. And they got all caught up in that stuff. That became their life. That began to be the thing they were so proud of. And they look at all of what they've got, which God gave them because they asked him for it, and they look at all of these things, and they begin to feel good about, man alive, I'm doing things. And then he said, their time got torn between church and vacations. They began to back off from the very thing that got them out of debt, usually was giving. And they kind of backed away from that because, well, you know, making $20,000 a year, it's easy to give too, but now that I'm making $200,000, you're talking about 20 grand, man. Well, yeah, you are. I think it's still 10. Divide by 10. 15. That's right, 20. But you see, is God as deserving now as he was then? You'll never know how good he is until you live his way. But you can forget God. You begin to do things differently. You find yourself getting a little tight. You find yourself getting a little too busy. I can't now because, well, I would be there, but. How many preachers? I don't even want to go into that. It's a shame, but success has ruined so many people. It doesn't have to. It's not supposed to. Because God said this, beware. Beware, verse 11, beware that you forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command you this day. I mean, when you come into this land and you're full, and you, listen, look at this. You built goodly houses, and your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold multiply, and all that you have is multiplied. Verse 10, you better beware that your heart not be lifted up. Woo, look at me. And you forget the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt and gave you all of these things. God did all of this. Look at verse 19. And it shall be, if you do at all forget the Lord your God and walk after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. Is that fair? Well, it is because God said it. Let me ask you a question. In coming to this kind of life and this abundance, which is promised, in coming to this kind of life and abundance and enjoying, I have more freedom now than I've ever had in my life. I have now. I have more now than I've ever had. I mean, and I haven't asked for it. We don't take up offerings. I just live. And what is that verse? Somebody help me. A verse in Deuteronomy chapter 28. He said, if you will diligently hearken unto his word and keep all his commandments and walk in them to do his will, all these blessings shall come on your neighbor, come on you. If you're willing to live on his terms, then he said, I'll give you the windows of heaven. And these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. And then he gives you 15 verses that you cannot find anywhere else in the world, but God gives it. The thing that I have learned, though, is in the process of giving these things to some of us, God has taught us how not to trust in those things or to get proud of having those things, but be willing to walk away from them if you have to. Look at verse in Deuteronomy, look at verse 2 in Deuteronomy 8. In verse 2, he said, you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God led you these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to prove you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and allowed you out there to hunger and fed you with the fed you with manna, which you knew not, neither did your fathers know, that he might make you to know that man doesn't live by goodies, but he lives by the word of God. At the end of this chapter, verse 15, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought forth water out of the rock. And he said in verse 16, to prove you and to know what was in your heart. God tested us to make us to know that God who leads us and is with us. He was there when you were hungry. He was there when your prayer didn't seem to get answered. He was there when there was this deadness and dullness in your life. He was there. He was teaching you, proving you. Will you give up on the words you heard now because, well, that preacher misled me? That's what they said on Facebook about Brother Freeman. Facebook, Smacebook, Hastebook, Wastebook. Gossip book. Book. You're welcome. And yet, all this message is deceiving. You know, God doesn't do this. And God, what does verse 18 say? It is God who gives you power to what? Who wrote that? Moses? No. It might have been Moses' hand, but who wrote it? God. And he says this right after he talks about the troubles you're going to face. When the troubles you're facing are slowly replacing your hope with despair, and the process is long, and you're trying to get robbed of your song in the night, you can be sure that the Lord is there. He hasn't gone anywhere. He's watching you. He wants to prove you to see whether you love him or you love your toys. Well, if this is what the Lord's going to do, then I'm not. Well, then that's where your heart is. You won't last long. But I want to put you in remembrance here tonight to tell you that trials is a part of it, that blessing comes at the end of it. But you have to be faithful. God is going to prove you. This is the way it works. Look at chapter 6. Just go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Look at verse 10. And it shall be when the Lord your God shall have brought you into the land which you have, and swear unto you by your fathers and Abraham to give you great and goodly cities and so on and so forth. Verse 12, then beware lest you forget. How many times will God say that? I'm going to tell you this morning, I do know too many people. I pastored people who struggled early on but held fast. And then God answered their prayer and blessed them. And now they're gone. I went to a man's house once to place a business after they decided to go just to have a talk, you know, a sort of a bye-bye talk, but I don't understand talk. But it's your business talk. And I said, how do you suppose, because this guy had become, I mean, he started out with nothing, now he had a lot. And I said, how do you think you got here? Did you get here because you carried a bunny's leg in your pocket? Did you come here because you found a little clover that had four little petals on it? I didn't say this. That'd be ugly. I said, how do you think all the good that's come to you, how do you think it came? The times you were healed. Remember that time? Yeah. Remember the time you didn't have anything and a word, a prophetic word, I think I spoke to him, that God will bless you mightily in many ways, and he did. And one day it appears, I'm trying to be honest, it just appeared there became a weariness with hearing the same old, that Peter said, I'm going to remind you again of the same old. The word never changes. The effect it had 30 years ago, it'll have 30 years from now. The blessing it brought 40 years ago, it'll bring the same blessing 40 years from now if people will believe it the same way. It never changes. It's always the same. It's not a new dramatic, word. It's the word that has been tested and proven and abides forever. The only word that God watches over to perform. Peter said, I will not neglect to put you in remembrance of that. You have nothing else in this life. You have nothing. They take our Bibles away from us, we have nothing. You give me a Bible, we have everything. Because it's the only word that God has breathed out the way that he did. Do you suppose things have dried up for a lot of people? How do you dry up? How does the drought come in where the rock of ages from whom living waters flows is not enough anymore? What is it? Have we deviated from the way that God gave us ever how many years ago to follow something new and hoping that'll work? Turn to Jeremiah 18. Jeremiah 18. You see, some people do think, some people do act like and live like things have dried up. Look at Jeremiah chapter 18 and verse 11 and 12. Now, therefore, go and speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, behold. Now, this is judgment to a people who are not living the way they were taught. He said, I frame evil against you and devise a device against you. Would you want that to happen to you? That's what he said. You go tell them this. I devise a device against you. I'm not going to put up with it any longer. Now, the word but is not put in there in the next word, but let me just make it seem like that. But return ye now every one from his evil way and make your way and your doings good. Let me ask you something. Is God tolerant? Is he long-suffering? Even though he says this is what's going to happen to you, but if you'll just repent and turn around, it won't. If my people, after the judgments in Isaiah, he said, if my people now who are called by my name, you'll humble yourself and pray and turn from your wicked ways and seek my face. So, I mean, here's an option. It's not going to be just God doesn't say, I'm going to judge you. He says, but if you return from your evil ways. And what did they say at the end of that verse? What did people say? He said, the next verse said, and make your doings good. He said, and they said, there is no hope. We tried that. We were in this thing when it started. We sat under so-and-so. We did, we gave, we prayed, we drove, we did everything and wound up losing our business. Our kids went astray. We were divorced. Nothing good came out of this walk. Now, wait a minute. Somebody's lying here. They said there is nothing to expect. Hope. But we will walk after our own devices, and we will everyone do the imagination of his evil heart. We'll do our own thing. We'll live our own way. And that's what people have done. They heard it. Just like you are right now. They listen just like you're listening right now. Same word. Same thing. Exact same word. Same whatever, the way it was said. But there's something has happened. You know what it was? It's Psalm 106. Turn to this. Psalm 106, verse 11 and 12, where the Bible says, in effect, they heard his word, they sang his praise, but they soon forgot what he said. They heard his word, they sang his praise, woo! But they soon forgot. They didn't remember it. And the next verse in, verse 12 of Psalm 106, it says, and God sent leanness into their soul. And one day they realize they have a need and they wander this way and they wander that way and they don't know who to turn to. The worst thing will be in that time in this world when men shall run to and fro trying to find the word and they won't be able to find it. What a sad time that is. There'll be leanness of soul. It doesn't have to be like that. He's talking to his people. He's talking to us. The same people said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Or Isaiah said, my people have gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. You don't have to be destroyed. You don't have to wander through this world without direction. You don't have to mope, murmur, and give up and seek somebody's. You don't have to do that. You come and hear the word. If God is speaking to you, there's deliverance from all of that. You'll be put to the test. You'll be tempted to do that, but you don't have to. Because God will bring you out to a good place. He'll prepare your table for you in the presence of your enemies. Your cup, my cup will run over. And those who gnash their teeth at us, those who hate us, he said, the psalmist said, 1,000 of those will fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, it will not come near you. He'll prepare your table in the last days in your abundance in the presence of your enemies and probably the media, and they will not be able to stop it. Because God is able. He's able to do that. And so he wants us to know that while God will do all of those things and said, no evil shall befall you, no plague come nigh your dwelling. And concerning all of you here tonight, all of his people, God will give charge to his angels to keep you in all of your ways. You'll make it back home. You won't run off the road and wreck. You'll make it back home. If you believe it. We don't have to be down and out and struggling. Let me put you in remembrance this morning that God has nearly 8,000 promises in the Bible. Nearly 8,000. There are promises that meet every need that you have. For your children don't have to be killed in a school. What did Jesus say to his disciples? And I hope you believe he said it to you. And in Luke 10 and 19, I think he said this. He said that, I'm going to do this. He said, I'm going to give you power over all serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means harm you. So what are you crying about? Well, I need a machine gun in the school to keep my... No, you don't. They may need one. You just don't. Well, I homeschool. Well, then they have a hard time getting in your house, wouldn't they? Are you afraid of stuff like that? Or has God delivered you from all your fears? All these things that come at you one way, does God say they'll flee another way? Shouldn't the enemy try to make you fearful? He's the devil. What else would he do? What have you been given over the last 30, 40 years? You've been given the word, which is full of promises. He will secure you. He will keep you. He will bless you as you go out, and he will bless you as you come in. These we call the old paths. The way that Peter says, I'm going to remind you again of the same old, or we'd say in Kentucky, same old, same old. I think that's in, are you still in Jeremiah? Look in chapter 6, Jeremiah 6. I don't bet, so I won't say I bet you, but I am sure you'll like Jeremiah chapter 6. Verse 16, there it is. Praise God, there it is. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see. Now let me see if we can say it like this. Stand means don't move anymore, right? Quit moving around. Stop. Halt. Stand ye still. Stand in the ways. How are you walking? Where are you going? What's your philosophy? What do you believe? What's in your heart? Okay, stand right. Just hold still for just a minute. Now let's ponder something. Are your ways his ways? Are you walking in the way you have learned or a way that seemeth right unto man? Are you living on the word that he gave you, or hopefully what you your good intentions are good enough and God will honor that? You know, and just stand, wait a minute, hold still and examine yourself to see if you're in the faith here. Now, things aren't going the way they should. What did he say to do? What's the prayer he said to pray? Ask for what? Old paths. Man, that not only sounds like a sermon title to me, but that's a wonderful idea because it was God's way. Ask for the old paths wherein is the good way. You want it? You don't want it. How many of you want the good way? Tell somebody beside you, man, I do. Tell them. All right. Some of you didn't even do that. Whew. Thus saith the Lord, Stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, whether you heard that from your neighbor or not. Wherein is the good way, and walk that way. And it might work. What does it say? And you shall find what? Rest for your souls. Peace and joy. No agonies and worries about life and everything. It's something that has secured you and brought you into favor with God because you made a decision to live like what he said. But lo and behold, in spite of all the preaching, how does that verse end? How can that be? But they said, oh, Jesus, but they said, we will not walk their end. God said, verse 17, I've set watchmen over you. I've told you, hearken unto the sound of the trumpet. But they said, I don't believe I have to do that to go to heaven. I don't believe that's necessary. I believe these preachers in our movement or whatever's left of it are legalistic. I think they just cram things down your throat and make you feel guilty. That's what I think, and I don't think you have to do that. And bless God, I ain't going to let them tell me what to do. Don't. There's all kinds of new paths out there today. Everything's changing today. Nobody combs their hair. Nobody shaves. Ooh. Nobody wants to wear a tie. You got to like a beard. But anyway, the preachers now wear blue jeans and t-shirts, get tattooed all over and act like you're at some ball game. Everything's cool now. There's not much respect for God or his word or his presence. And is he here? Can you imagine the priests of old coming out in their Nikes with their hat on backwards or straight across the top and looking kind of the way I think they look and going in to see God in the Holy of Holies? There'd been a sound on the other side, go poof! There goes another priest. If you want to come before him, there's a respectful way you do it. You do. And you honor him with your life as well as your words. Old paths. Bring unto us, Lord God, the old paths. Let me close this morning. It's way too early to close, but I'm going to close. It's only been, oh my goodness, 1 hour and 6 minutes. Well, he spoke longer than that. So let me go back and close at 2 Timothy. Boy, wait till tomorrow. Y'all better bring your lunch tomorrow. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm sure I'll hear about that tomorrow too. But 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14. Oh, I'm going to have to verse 11. If it is a faithful saying for you that are here tonight, those of you that are watching, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. And that means we'll live like him. If we suffer or if we endure, we shall also reign with him. And if we deny him, he will deny us. If we believe not, yet he's faithful. He cannot deny himself. Verse 14. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearer. But the first part of that verse, charge them, put them in remembrance. Of what? Of what the book says, what we just said. The journey to heaven is not paved with comfortable little moments. I mean, little easy way. It's a hard way. It doesn't seem to me today there's a handful of young people that are willing to pay the price to live this way. Some of you are. Praise God. You're next. You'll be here next. But it's not cool today. It's not nasty. It's not dirty. We dress too nice. We act too kind and too polite. And that's not the world's way. We don't talk like we're bad to the bone. We're not ugly in the way we act. And so a lot of people, a lot of young folks, a whole generation are finding no interest in God. But it was prophesied. It was prophesied. He said, because, and Hosea again, chapter 4, and verse 7, he said, because you have rejected my word, I will also reject you as being priests, and because you have forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget your children. So see, parents, those of you that had new babies, it's up to us. Our children are grown. We got our life to live. Pray for our kids. You got little kids in your home, they're treasures. They're precious. You don't want them running around out there acting like fools. You want to lead your kids in an old path. While everybody else is some exciting new road, you want to go for those old paths. The same old that got me here in 1968, 44 years ago, is the same thing I'm preaching to you tonight. It worked then. It still works. Don't forget it. Amen. Father, in the name of Jesus, I give you thanks. We give you thanks tonight for the good way you've led us and that you're leading us. And while we know that none of us know what tomorrow brings, we know that you'll be there tomorrow, that you're already there in our tomorrows. But we don't have to be afraid. For the arrow by night and the pestilence that walks in dark, we don't have to be afraid. You'll keep us. And with long life, you said, you'll satisfy us. Oh, God, help us to never forget these things. To never forget that while we were yet ugly and vile sinners, Jesus saved us, cleansed us, and gave us life. I ask personally this morning that you would bless each and every one of these that are here, that you will inspire everybody that's just drifting and bring them into that deeper life. Those that are unsure, Lord, open their eyes and let them see the word. Let none of us escape, Lord. I ask you to bless it that way. I ask you to bless the word we hear tonight. If Jesus tarries until tonight, may we find ourselves being convicted again by the word of God. And if you tarry through the night, that you'll bless us again tomorrow. But may we never forget the good way you're leading us and never turn from it. I ask in Jesus' name, amen.